appreciate Dan's message. I think it will fit in nicely with what I'm going to talk about today. All right. So obviously we know that starting this evening is Days of Unleavened Bread will start this evening at sunset. We have been preparing these last few weeks, prepared to take the Passover last night, which we did, commemorating Christ's death, commemorating the fact that God loves us so much that he did send his son to die for us because God wants that relationship with us. And so we understand that we have a part to play in that, right? We understand that we can't do anything on our own. Christ died for us. We understand that. But that because of that, we want to live a life that is pleasing to God, a life that walks in our older brother's footsteps. And so for this next week, we really focus on the sin that we all have in our lives. And, you know, I'll raise my hand. I'm not anywhere close to perfect. There are many things that I know every day I have to continue to work on. And so we will focus on that these next few days, this next week. But we know as well that it's something that we really think about every day, right? Every day we wake up, we have decisions to make. And it really just comes down to the fact that when we wake up each day, who are we going to follow that day? Are we going to follow God or are we going to follow ourselves? Again, it's really that simple. A lot more depth to that, but that's really the simple decision that we make each and every day. And a lot of this actually comes down to our values, right? We think of sin, and so today as I wanted to talk about something that would hopefully be beneficial as we approach the Days of Unleavened Bread, what kept coming to me is the values. Let me read a quick definition of values so we're on the same page. So values are a person's principles or standards of behavior, one's judgment of what is important in life. And what we see in our world is we see two competing value systems. We see in the world a value system of self, and how people make their own decisions based on what they want to do, what feels good to them. And then we have a competing value system that is God's value system, where God says, I have established principles and laws and standards, and if you want to be a disciple of mine, if you want to be called a Christian, if you want to be in my family, then you're going to follow these guidelines. You're going to follow these values. Your decisions will be based on my values. And really, when we think about this, you know, it's interesting as our kids get older. You know, when they were younger, it was a lot easier in some ways. You just kind of said, hey, this is what you believe and why, and hop in the car and we're going. As kids get older, and if you remember whenever, you know, I grew up in the church, and we all at some point as we get older, we start thinking for ourselves and having to come, you know, answer questions. As kids get older, the questions get harder. And, you know, they begin thinking for themselves and trying to put things together. And I know we stress many times, is that, well, why do we do what we do? Why are we so different? Why do we go to church on a day that the majority of people don't? Why do we observe days and times that the majority of people don't? Why do we do these things? And really it simply comes down to the fact that we love God. We love Christ for what he did for us that we talked about so much and commemorated last night. It goes to the fact that we want to have a relationship because we want to be in God's family. We want to be in God's family. And so we strive to do things that please him because we just want to be in that family. And so it goes back to then our values. If we really believe that, if we really want to be in God's family, we are going to live our lives and make decisions each day based on those values. Let's start today by going to Luke 17. Luke 17. Jesus talked a lot about the end times. And he talked about what the world will look like towards the end. Now, I remember when I was young, my dad would always say that this has to be close to the end. And, you know, that was probably 30 to 40 years. I mean, I'm 46 now. And so I feel like now I know I'm getting old because I tell myself and tell my kids, this has to be close to the end, right? It has to be. And so maybe it is, maybe it isn't. I think the point is we live our lives thinking that it could be any day now, but it does make me feel old whenever I say that. But in Luke 17, starting in verse 20, Jesus is asked by the Pharisees, well, what's it going to look like? What will it be like when the kingdom comes? And so Jesus quickly answers, and he talks about how, well, first of all, it's not going to be a surprise. Jesus says, when he returns that second time, the whole world will know about it. It's not going to be a surprise. It's not going to be some secret rapture or anything like that. As the lightning flashes through the sky, and we've had the chance to see some good lightning storms here the last few weeks, the whole world will know about it. But then in verse 26, he really starts getting into what will the values in the world look like before he returns. Verse 26 of Luke 17, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married, they went to work, they went to school, they watched TV, they listened to radio. Again, I'm taking a little bit of kind of, you know, converting this into our times. But they lived life. They were living life. God really wasn't a focal point for them. They had all these other things going on. Continuing, it says, they were living life until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, we know in Noah's time that we don't know a lot about it, but we do know it was very violent. We know the scripture talks about it was very violent. We know that it was obviously so bad that God was just had enough, and he was like, I got to start over. I mean, these people are so evil, so lost, that I need to start over. So we know it was bad, but we don't know a lot about details. But continuing on, Jesus says, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, went to work, school, all those things. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So we're given these two examples by Jesus Christ of what the world will look like, what the values will be like, what society will be thinking leading up to his return. And what's interesting is a lot of times, I know I've read these verses, and I guess my mind always went towards Noah. I guess just because it's a story that I remember hearing as a little kid. I told Joe and Avery when they were little kids. So the story of Noah and the ark is kind of would always stand out. But we actually know a lot more about Sodom and Gomorrah than we do about Noah. And so that's what I want to actually look at today, is I want to look at the values that existed in Sodom and Gomorrah. And basically, we will see that those values exist today and that there's really no difference. The things that were going on in Sodom and Gomorrah thousands of years ago are the same exact things that we see in our cities and our nation and our neighborhoods and schools and on TV. It's what we see now. So we're going to review those. We're going to go over those. But as we do it, we're going to compare them to God's values, because that's really what we should be doing, not just this time of year. It's more on our mind now. But again, each and every day when we wake up, whose values are we going to follow? How am I going to make my decisions for that day? So let's go ahead and turn to Ezekiel 16, because when we think of Sodom, I think what immediately jumps out is we think, okay, well, they were perverse. And they were, right? We know that there was a lot of sexual perversion in Sodom, and we immediately think that. But what we're going to see in Ezekiel is that there's actually five values that Sodom had that led to their destruction. So Ezekiel 16 is where we'll spend most of our time. So let's go ahead and turn there. And again, as we go through these, you know, the point is that, again, we're all affected, right? We just are. We're affected by the society we live in. I think unless we just have dug a big hole and live underground, we're affected by it. And so as we go through these things, you know, let's take some time to think about, okay, how are these affecting? Am I seeing them in my life? And if I am, well, how do I get rid of them, right? Which is the whole point of today's Unleavened Bread. See something wrong, get rid of it. I do think our house is as clean as ever, because Joa had a mission yesterday, and he was looking for leaven everywhere, because I'd get, hey Joe, I need to go do this. He goes, I'm looking for leaven. It is in the house. God does not want this. Like, it hides everywhere. So he was on a mission. So I feel like, I think he checked the freezer like at least 10 times. So I think we're in good shape on that perspective. But from a spiritual perspective, we need to also be removing things. And so hopefully today we can think about some of these things. All right, so let me get to Ezekiel. All right, Ezekiel 16, and it's just two verses, 49 and 50. So let's go ahead and read them in full. Ezekiel 16, verse 49. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. So here are the sins of Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw fit. So here is the list. This is God says this was this, the values. This was the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. And because of this, they were punished. So again, as Christians, it's something that it is important for us then to know, what are these values? What were they doing so I can make sure that I'm not doing those same things, so that when Christ returns, I'm not punished? So let's start. Again, these five things, and we'll spend the rest of our time looking a little closer at each of these and comparing them to, again, how do we see in the world versus what does God say? How does God say his disciples, his followers, will live their life? So back to verse 41, it says, she and her daughter had pride. Now, I think this is interesting that pride is listed first. Because, again, it's not something that we normally, again, we think Sodom and Gomorrah, we don't think pride. That's not the first sin that pops in our mind. But why is sin listed first? Why did God inspire Ezekiel on this list that he put pride first? Well, I don't think this should be surprising, because if you think about it, pride is really the root of all sin, right? Pride is whenever we sin, it's because we have decided that we know better for whatever reason, that we our needs are more important than what God wants, whatever it is, fill in the blank. Dan talked a lot about these things, right? But it comes back to the fact that we, in that moment in time, we decide that we don't need God. We decide that God's not that important, that I don't need to listen to God in that moment, in that time. Again, we know who was the most prideful being. Satan. Right? We can read in Isaiah, and we won't for time's sake, but remember in Isaiah it talks about where Satan says, I am this. He hated God because he was a being full of pride. He had bought into himself. He didn't need God. He didn't need God's rules, God's regulations. To him, he was just as important as God. He was God. Why would he listen to anyone else when he had all the answers? And that attitude is then manifested to all of, to everyone that walks on the earth. And so we see in our society, we see a society that is very prideful. A society that thinks that if people will just get in line and follow man's guidelines, then everything will be fine. Right? I mean, we see that in our politicians. Like, oh, well, if everybody would just listen to us, we've got all the answers. In reality, we have no answers. Only God has answers. So we live in a very prideful world, and Sodom was very much like this. Sodom thought they had everything figured out. They didn't need God. You know, it says in 2 Peter that it calls Lot a righteous man, and it says that basically his soul was vexed every day living in that town because he saw all the evil around him, and it just hurt him deep in his soul. And so that, again, should be our attitude. When we see all this going on around us, we should have an attitude of we should hurt. It should make us sad. Not that we want to somehow join in or what's going on over there, but an attitude, again, of the opposite of pride. So, again, what is the opposite of pride? If society's value is pride, what does God say? Well, let's go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, we talked about this last night during Passover. Mr. Whitlark talked about it. When he was talking about leading up to foot washing, the three things of foot washing, the first one was humility. And that is the opposite of pride. God says, I want my people to have humility, to be humble. Let's look in James chapter 4 and just a couple of quick verses. The first one will be in verse 6. James 4. If I can get there myself. James 4 and verse 6 simply says, "But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." It says, God resists the proud. God can't work with someone that's all about themselves, right? God can't work with someone that's already made that decision that, well, I'm okay. I'm in good shape. What can God do with someone that's heart is in that place? Verse 10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Right? God can work with a humble spirit. God can't work with someone who's proud, with pride. And again, we see that in Sodom. We see that in the world around us, in our society. And there's so many scriptures, and we won't turn there for time's sake, but you can put in your notes Proverbs 8:13. That's a good one. Where it talks about the fear of the Lord, and one of the things is fear of the Lord means you hate pride. Again, pride is opposite of God's ways. John talks about in 1 John not to love the world and the things in the world, and one of them is the pride of life. Right? It is very easy. I mean, that's something I know I have a weakness in, is that I can very easily get caught up in myself. And, you know, especially just by nature, I think some of it is my job. I'm in sales, you know, make a good sale, make a good presentation. You know, you're really puffed up thinking, you know, you're really good. Then the next day you kind of get hammered back down. But pride, right? I mean, it's just something that we have to be aware of. And it's important. It was listed first for a reason, because, again, it is the foundation, I think, of all sin is pride. All right, so let's go back to Ezekiel. Let's continue on. The second value, we have pride, and then it says fullness of food. Fullness of food. Now, this one made me nervous when I first read this, thought about it, because does that mean, you know, after a nice Friday evening, you know, cook some steak on the grill, you know, a good meal, a bowl or two or three of ice cream maybe for dessert, and I'm full and I'm happy. Am I in trouble? Is that what fullness of food is? Thankfully, no. That's not what this is referring to. So let's go a little bit more in depth in that. This is really a reference of wealth. Materialism. You see, in the culture of thousands of years ago, especially in the Middle East in that time, food meant, if you had food, that meant you had wealth. You had animals. You had property. It wasn't like today where you could just, you know, get a hamburger anytime or a steak or, you know, go to the grocery store. Meat was a delicacy. Most diets was very much based on maybe, you know, some bread of some kind, maybe every once in a while some meat. It wasn't normal. So if you were full, I mean, you ate to kind of live and survive. If you were full, if you were kind of fat and happy, you know, as the saying goes, it means you were wealthy. And Sodom was a city of wealth, a country of wealth, whatever analogy you want to make. They had wealth. They had abundance. They had things. And what we see going on in Sodom, we see going on today. You see, in Sodom, they began to value the measure of someone's success was just based on wealth. The value that they had as a person was based on wealth. If someone couldn't bring them any value or help them make wealth, they weren't needed. And we see that in our nation, in our society. What is valued is wealth. Do you have it, or can you help someone get more of it? If you can't do either one of those things, you're of no value. And we see that as being the thought process in our world. And there's a reason for that because, again, there's a reason that there's name brands and designer things, right? Because our human nature, that pride that comes in, we want to show people that we are successful. We want to show people that we're wealthy. If we have it. You know, I've always loved basketball. I've always loved Nikes, the Jordans. I'm just way too cheap to ever buy any. even as a kid. One of my brothers, though, I mean, he's got so many. But there's a reason that that shoe with just a swoosh on it can cost hundreds of dollars. And people fork it over. It's not because it's a great basketball shoe. I actually can't wear it. Nikes destroy my feet. But it's the most expensive basketball shoe. Why? Because when you walk down, if you're in that, everyone sees you've got the new Jordans. And they cost hundreds of dollars. Jeans, right? I haven't bought jeans in a long time, but I know designer jeans, hundreds of dollars. Handbags, suits, watches. Watches, you know, it's a big thing in the male culture. A $1,000 watch and a $10 watch both do the same thing. They tell you what time it is. Now we just carry our phone. I'm not sure where my watch is. But you understand the point. The reason we have these things is because we want to show people around us that, hey, we're successful. We have some money. Because our world has told us that that means you're valuable. That you're important. That you mean something. That's the world's values. What's God's value? All right, let's go to Matthew. Because at the end of the day, it only matters what God thinks, right? That's what we always have to remind ourselves. It only matters what God thinks. I tell Avery and Joel that all the time. At the end of the day, it's not what me and Mom, you know, it's not what we say. It's what does God say, and it's what does God think about you. And it's true for whether you're 4 years old, a teenager, a young adult, or older. It's what does God think of me. That's what matters. So what's God's value? It's not wealth. We know that. So Matthew chapter 6 will give us the answer. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 19. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." You know, those pair of Nikes, those jeans, that watch, over time, they will all eventually just disintegrate. Right? They don't last forever. So Jesus is saying, don't put your value in things that will eventually just wilt away. Continuing, verse 20. "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We could probably stop right now with that verse, because this is the whole matter. God wants to know, where is our heart? Jesus says, don't have your heart in all these physical things that'll go away, that don't really mean anything. Put your heart in following me. Put your heart in having that relationship with my Father. Have your value in spiritual things that will never die, that will never be destroyed, that will last forever. That's the end of the story. But yet, we are surrounded every day by people telling us the opposite. We have to be aware of that, because we hear that message from the world every day. Do we hear this message every day? And again, that's something that we need to be reminded of. Again, God's values are very clear. Does it mean that it's wrong if God has blessed us? You know, I think we can safely say by living in America, most of us God has blessed tremendously compared to anywhere else in the world. So it's not wrong that God has blessed us, but where is our heart? What matters to us? What's of importance to us? That's what matters to God. All right, let's go back to Ezekiel. Let's move to point number three, or value number three. Talked about fullness of food, and then it says, and an abundance of idleness. Abundance of idleness. Now, this one's another one that's kind of strange, because it's like, okay, why is idleness, why was it a value, and why did it lead to their destruction? Well, the word idleness actually can mean lazy, leisure, slothful. There's kind of, but it's all kind of in that same family of just kind of being lazy. Right? Kind of just taking it easy. So again, does that mean that that's wrong? Vacation time? I mean, what does this mean? What is it getting at? Well, I'll give you my idea. And we can talk about it after services, maybe have different ideas. But as I looked around society and by comparing society and what's going on now versus what God says in the scripture, kind of come up with something that I think fits. Thinking about Sodom, again, the story that stands out is the mob. right? The mob surrounds Lot's house. And they're there, primarily young men, and they're there to cause havoc, to destroy, hurt, harm. That's the story we read, right? What have we seen in our country the last 12 months? In our cities? We've seen groups of primarily young men, late at night, I'm sure with some alcohol and drugs thrown in, surrounding places, wanting to harm, destroy, hurt. What's the connection? What's the connection? I think it's this attitude of idleness and this attitude of work not being important. Of work not being important. So stay with me on this. So I read an article, and I can't remember the source, but it was a group of economists. And they said that the amount of work that is now available in the world is not enough to meet the amount of people of working age. So because of technology and all these improvements, there's literally not enough jobs for everyone in the world that exists of working age. That all makes sense, right? And because of that, we have societies and governments trying to figure this thing out, and we start trying to make it, well, how do we, you know, protect those that don't have jobs? And we've actually created this society and this world that there's a group that they don't value work. They don't think they need to work. They can't find a job. They've given up, whatever it may be. And we can actually sit there and say, yes, we know that Satan has created this economic system in the world. It's not fair. We know that. It's Satan's system. It's not equitable. It's not fair. We know that. And what we're seeing is people begin to fall into this trap. And when you don't have a job and you don't have a family to take care of, then you can hang out at 1, 2, 3 in the morning and destroy stuff and be angry because you are angry. Because that's not how God created us. God created us to have purpose, to have a family, to go to work. The commandment, the Sabbath commandment, how does it, you know, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Then stop there. 6 days you shall work. The seventh day you shall rest. See, God's value, God's principle is you work hard. And I'm going to give you leisure time every week. I'm going to give you a whole day out of the week that you don't have to worry about your work. That you can rest physically. You can rest spiritually. You can come in communication with me. And again, we see the world as they turn, as simple as that, right? As simple as just turning away from God's principles of work. We see what happens. And we saw it happen in Sodom as they surrounded Lot's house. We see it happening in our society. Again, I don't have time to go riot. I have to get up at 6 a.m. to go work. Right? I mean, that's really just, if they all had jobs, they'd be in bed because it's kind of hard to loot and riot and then get up a couple hours. You kind of feel bad the next day. And so we see this going on in society. Again, it's Satan's world. It's Satan's world. It's Satan's values. And so God's value, if man is saying, okay, idle, leisure time, you know, work a little bit here and there, God's very specific. God says, no, I've given you talents. I want you to use them. I want you to work. I want you to have a family, responsibilities. But I come first, your family second. I mean, that's God's way of life. And we've seen society, as society goes away from that, we see what happens. Again, this is kind of as I've thought through this. Could mean something different, but I thought it was interesting. I started reading some of these articles and just kind of putting these things together. But God's value is, again, is diligence. It's work. It's having that, you know, something more important than yourself. That's his value. Okay, let's go back to Ezekiel. We're moving on to number 4. Abundance of idleness was third, and then neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. It's so sad, but you can see it all around us. We live, again, in a time where the poor and the needy are becoming more prevalent. We see it on our drives to work every day, driving to church. You see more people at the corners. Not too far. I mean, if you remember on 75 and Forest, the city actually kind of put some fences up. But during the pandemic, it became a little homeless encampment. I mean, there was probably 50, 60 people there, tents everywhere. And I noticed a couple of weeks ago, now there's fence and everything up. But now they just, I think, have moved under the underpass. But we see it everywhere. and it's becoming more prevalent. NBC News a couple of weeks ago reported that since the beginning of the pandemic, there has been 56 new billionaires created. So that was a B. At the same time, there have been millions and millions of people who've lost jobs, taken pay cuts, and basically just suffered through lockdowns and shutdowns and all the things that go along with it. So again, this gap is ever widening. Again, it's Satan's world. It's Satan's world. So what does that mean for us? Well, let's go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 3. We'll spend a little bit of time kind of on the physical aspect of this and then a little bit more on the spiritual component, I think. But in 1 John chapter 3, we see here clearly what God expects of us if we're his disciples when it comes to this. 1 John 3, verse 17. It says, "But whoever has this world's goods," and again, I would make the claim that that's all of us in this room, that we have this world's goods, "and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And so we know this. We know, and Jesus talks about this plenty of places in the Gospels, that part of being a Christian means we're going to help other people. It doesn't mean that we're going to solve poverty. Jesus said you'll always have the poor. But it does mean when we come across someone that we can help, being a Christian, that's an expectation. That is a value of God, that we are to help people. And again, there's so many different ways to do that. Some people have time to donate, to money. You know, it's there are various things. And so that's important. We know that. But I think what I also is important that I want to focus on a little bit on this as well is that it's not just the poor and needy physically, but I think it's also the poor and needy spiritually. And that's just as important. Let's go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. It was read last night, and this verse has been on my mind for weeks, if not months. It seems to just keep coming up in different sermons I listen to, different conversations. Again, I think we always read it during Passover, but it was read last night. And I want to read it again today. John 13, beginning in verse 34, because I think it does tie into this concept of the values that God wants us to have versus those in the world. Verse 34 says, "A new commandment." So again, Jesus Christ, hours before he's arrested, hours before he's murdered, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." I think we read this, and I don't think we actually recognize what Jesus is saying here. This is a lifetime of work in these two verses. A lifetime of work. At least it is for me. Because this is saying that we are to, I mean, this concept of loving means we're putting other people ahead of us. And I think many times it is actually maybe easier to do that to a stranger that doesn't have something than, again, we talked so much about this last night, than our own brothers and sisters in Christ. We are responsible for each other. We're responsible if we know someone is spiritually down, if we know someone's in a bad place, we are responsible to do something, to have that conversation, to reach out. That's just one small component of this. This is a lifetime of learning in these two verses. Nothing that Jesus says is easy to do. It is a lifetime. It is difficult. It is hard. And so, again, it was spoken of last night. And again, it just has stood out to me that we just have to do a better job of taking care of each other. Of taking care of each other. Of reaching out and helping. And not because the world says, well, that's your own fault. You shouldn't be thinking that. You shouldn't feel that way or whatever. It's not my problem. That's the world's value. That was what Sodom's value was. God says, no. He says, if you're in my family, you take care of each other. And so I hope that we think about that. I know I've spent a lot of time in the shortcomings that I have on that. Because, again, this is difficult to do. But it is an expectation. And it's important to God. Back to Ezekiel one last time. Now to number 5. verse 50. And they were haughty, which again is going back to pride. And verse 50 could be, it really could be kind of a synopsis of all these four things. I'm making it kind of the fifth point, but it really can be a synopsis as well. But it says they were haughty, again, that pride coming back. They really thought highly of themselves, and committed abominations before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. Again, this is now what we think about Sodom. They were abominable. They were perverse. They had destroyed the family. They had destroyed the marriage relationship. It was just an evil place. And they didn't have any qualms with doing anything, looking at anything. It's what they were about. They were a perverse, specifically a very sexually perverse city, nation, people. So again, we know God's value on that. We know God values the family. He values the marriage covenant. He values us being a light in this world and standing out and saying, well, no, that's wrong. But the truth is we have to be aware, again, that this idea and this way of thinking is all around us. It is everywhere. I mean, I'm always amazed that I can just be driving down the road, you know, going to work, going to church, and just at the wrong time glance up and there's a billboard with something inappropriate on it. Flipping through the channels, right? Watching the Cowboys lose again. And just there's the commercial or there's another show with something inappropriate. It's that quick. It's just everywhere. Listening to a song. Again, I think I've said this. I'm very bad at listening to lyrics. I'm very much a beat person. I'm like, oh, that's a really good beat. And Betsy's like, you need to listen to what it's saying? Oh, I guess I probably should do that. But it's everywhere, right? It's everywhere. We have to be aware of that. We have to be aware of that. We know it's against God's values, but we have to be aware of that. We have to stand up for what's right. Again, being a light in this very dark world is what God wants and expects us to do. So, to kind of tie this all up then, sin, right? That's really what this is about. It's what this next week is about. It's what really every day of our life is about, is removing sin from our life. And we know sin is dangerous. We know that the long-term, as Dan was talking about, the long-term effects are horrible. But the main thing is it separates us from God. It separates us from having that relationship with Him. And again, every day we have a decision to make. And really that decision comes down to where is our heart, right? That's what it comes down to. So let's go back to Luke 17 as we close. Let's go back and continue where we left off. Luke 17, and we'll start in verse 31. It says, in that day, so again, he's talking about these end times. He says, he who was on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who was in the field, let him not turn back. Now, there's a lot of discussion on what these mean, but for the purposes of today, what I think this is telling us is there's going to become a time where it's going to be too late for us to begin having a prayer life, to begin studying the Bible. That there's going to be a time where if we aren't doing those things right now, that we will drift too far. And we won't even know anymore that there is a difference between the world's values and God's values. We'll just be so entrapped in the world that it'll be too late. So we need to be doing these things now. Our prayer life, our study, you know, that relationship. That we need to be working on that, and has to be our number one objective right now. Because there's a time coming when that will be too late. And continuing verse 32, remember Lot's wife. If you remember anything from the day, remember that those few words. Remember Lot's wife. She lived in an evil city. She knew it was evil. The angels came. She knew she needed to leave. She grabbed her kids. She went with Lot. They left the city. But what did she do? She looked back. Remember, she looked back. That told God everything he needed to know about her. It told him where her heart was. Her heart was in Sodom. Yeah, there were some problems, right? I'm sure she thought there were some problems. But she had some good friends. And she had some good, you know, a good job, and there were some fun things, and her heart was there. Her heart wasn't looking forward towards God's kingdom. Her heart was back in Sodom. And so Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. That's what we should do each and every day. Put ourselves into her shoes. Where is our heart? Where is our heart? So brethren, here in this next 7 days and moving forward, let's make sure our hearts and our minds are focused and committed to God's values and not the values in the world around us.